If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 15, verse 4. 15:4. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Essence of God. The Essence of God. Revelation 15:4. Thus saith the Lord, Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. Before we look at this passage, let's take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Spirit of God, we thank you for being here. And I pray that you would use me as a vessel and that you would speak to every heart here. You know what every soul needs. And so I ask you to speak to every life, speak comfort where comfort is needed, conviction where conviction is needed, and edification where edification is needed. And through it all, would you be glorified? I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy. In revealing himself to man, God has given us a sampling of his divine attributes that define who he is, his character. A few of these attributes would include, he is sovereign. That is, he is sovereign over everything, in control of everything. He is love. He is wrath. He is righteous. He is merciful, and he's a judge. These, plus all the other attributes the Bible shares with us, reveals God's character to us so we can know him. But the part of him that defines his nature is his holiness. Holiness is the essence of God. Only Jehovah Elohim, which is God Almighty, is independently, infinitely, and immutably holy. He's the only one. His holiness is the sum, and it is the standard of all moral excellency and absolute purity. Proof verse, Deuteronomy 32:4. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. God's absolute holiness means not even the shadow of sin has ever been near him. Proof verse for that is 1 John 1:5. God is light. And in him there is no darkness. Scripture also testifies that the very essence of the holiness is the very essence of the divine nature. Exodus 15:11 declares that our great God is glorious in holiness. Habakkuk 1:13 teaches us, Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. I tell you, holiness is the essence of God's nature, because without holiness, God wouldn't be God. The sovereign must be perfect in every way, or he's not God. The sovereign means total perfection in every aspect of his attributes. Example, God is not more love than he is more justice. He's not more of a judge than he is, my mind just went blank. He's not more of a judge than he is long-suffering. Not one of his attributes is not a molecule, an atom, more than any other. Absolute perfection means that everything is perfect and in perfect alignment. And if it isn't, then he's not a God. Imagine a God without holiness, if you will. His long suffering would be nothing more than permission to sin. His mercy would be nothing more than fondness. His wrath would be madness, and his power would be absolute cruelty. That would define a God with a little g that wasn't holy. So you see, it's holiness that makes God's nature pure, flawless, sinless, and righteous. Holiness is the essence of divine purity and perfection. And every single attribute that God has is energized by God's perfect holy nature. Psalm 98:1, God's power is called a holy arm. Psalm 105:42, Elohim's truth or promise is referred to as a holy promise. Psalm 103, his name, which embraces all of his attributes, his name is called holy. And God is frequently referred to in the scriptures as the Holy One. I tell you this for a reason. Actually, I have 2 points to make this morning. The first point I want to make is I want to tell you what Scripture says about God and His holiness. And it needs to be said because it's something that's not preached much or hardly taught in churches today. The lost world looks at God with eyes based on men's needs. But the God of Scripture is altogether different. And even in Christendom itself, holiness is not much spoke about, because holiness is the absence of sin. And not many people want to talk about sin. So holiness is left out. But I want you, brethren, to understand just how holy God is as best we can. First thing I'd have you know is that Scripture also teaches us that God's holiness is the driving force in creation. In God's sovereign throne room, holiness is celebrated. In Isaiah 6:3, we're told that the seraphim cries out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." In Psalm 89:35, God Himself singles out His holiness. He says, "Once have I sworn by my holiness." And he swears by his holiness because God's holiness is the core value of his being. Holiness expresses who he is better than any of his other attributes. Nothing describes God better than his holiness. I also see God's holiness in his works. We talked a little bit about that this morning in Bible study. Psalm 145, 17 testifies that the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Nothing, absolutely nothing but excellence can come from him, and holiness is the rule of every one of his actions. How do we know that's true? Genesis 1:31, it is written, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. When God created the earth and everything in it, in Genesis 1 and 2, everything was perfect. How do we know that's true? Because he couldn't have said that it was perfect if there was just one thing in it that was imperfect or unholy. Ecclesiastes 7:29 reveals that man was made upright, that is holy, and he was made in the image and likeness of his Creator, perfect. Fallen angels were created perfect and holy. But the Bible tells us in Jude 1:6 that they didn't keep their first estate. And of Satan it's written, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Ezekiel 28:15. Everything, all of God's work, everything was perfect and holy when he created it. So what happened? What happened? He made angels and men holy. But the higher creatures' wills destroyed God's perfect work. The earth was cursed. And yet, when we look around, even the cursed world that we live in, that world has got beauty in it beyond understanding. All because originally it was made perfect. God's holiness is also seen in his law, especially in his law. Romans 7:12 says, thy law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. And the psalmist adds, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalm 19, verses 8 and 9. Perfect. Pure. Holy. And the law. There has never been anything in this world that has been more perfect than God's perfect law. How do we know that's true? Because there's not one thing in it that's bad for us, number one. Number two, there's not one civilization that could exist if they didn't have that law. It's perfect. It's holy. And because sin is the opposite of holiness, it's the antithesis of holiness, the law forbids it. The law forbids sin in all of its various ugly little forms. The intent of the mind or the heart. God is a discerner of the thoughts of men. Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, then you have already committed adultery. The intent of your heart can be sinful. It's against God's law. Polluting the body is another lawbreaker. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. All of the things that we do to take this body, which really is not ours. But again, we talked to Bible study this morning. Every single breath, as Luke said, that comes from our mouth is given to us as a gift. Your bodies are on loan. And we're not to pollute them. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, as disciples of Christ, we need to remember that. We're not to pollute our bodies. Secret desires are sinful. They break God's law. Secret desires are strongholds that we place in our heart because we have these desires of things that are not wholesome, that are not pure, that are not holy. And all of a sudden, wherever they are in your heart, they start to harden it. And if you leave it there long enough, your heart will become very hard. And the Bible even says, harden not your heart. There's a price to pay for that if you're a saint, and an even worse one if you're a sinner. And then you have the actual overt act of committing a sin, whatever it might be, anything that breaks God's law, the actual act itself. God's law is perfect, and the whole purpose of it is to keep man sane, to keep him from polluting his body, to keep him from offending God's holiness. And God makes his feelings very clear to those who break his commandments. Listen to Proverbs 3:32. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. And in Proverbs 15:26, God says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord as well. And of course, because God hates sin, He has to punish it. He can't allow it to exist. We see that solemn warning in Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. God is jealous. The Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. Now, it's important to note, He's talking about wrath. He's talking about people that are not His people. He's talking about worldlings. It's important to note that although God does forgive sinners, He absolutely never forgives sin. God's holiness demands that every single sin be put to death. Proof verse, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And Hebrews 9:22 reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Starting in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they were hiding as if you could hide from God. But they tried. And when God found them and found them naked, what did He do? He gave them animal skins. The innocent died so that they wouldn't. He didn't forgive their sin. He covered it. Sin is never forgiven. Only sinners are forgiven. And Hebrews 9:22 reminds us of that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. None. You see, a holy God demands blood, which is really a metaphor for death, for sin, because He is the essence of holiness. And every sin, I don't care if it's a lie. I don't care if you're stealing time from your boss. I don't care what the sin is that you have. It's offensive to one whose essence is holiness. And that goes whether you're saved or unsaved. As a matter of fact, since we're there, let me put it straight. If you're saved, the judgment, the penalties of the law will not apply to you because that was paid by the blood of Christ. But if you're not saved and that blood hasn't been shed, then you will pay that price for that, for all of the sins. And that brings me to Calvary. It's at the cross of Jesus Christ that God demonstrates His true hatred for sin. When the sins of His people were imputed upon Christ, the terrible cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Single the moment when God's smiling face turned away from His only begotten Son. And then for 3 hours, God's holy wrath, unmixed, without mercy, punished Jesus until every single one of His people's sins were paid for in full. They were atoned for in full. Imagine His Son. And He didn't spare His Son so that He could spare you. He chose you, Zach, over Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid for all of our sin debts. And God didn't spare Him one iota of mercy. Gave Him nothing. That's how holy God is. And if He is willing to do that to His Son, those of you listening that don't know Christ as your Savior, imagine what it's going to be for you. A.W. Pink wrote something I found that I thought was so appropriate. He writes, "Not all the vials of judgment that have or shall be poured out upon the wicked world nor the flaming furnace of a sinner's conscience, nor the irreversible sentence pronounced against the rebellious demons, nor the groans of the damned creatures give such a demonstration of God's hatred of sin as the wrath of God set loose upon his own Son. Every single time, every time we sin, we use the word offends God. That's really an understatement. Even as saints, we who know what sin is, we who know or have a taste of what holiness is through the righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:21, because we have that, we should know better. We should understand that a holy, sovereign God, I don't care if it's just a little lie that a kid tells, or if it's something, if it's, no matter what it is, if you ever look at the sin list in the Bible, look at them. Adultery is next to murder. In God's eyes, it doesn't matter. If it breaks his holy law, it offends. And although the penalty for a saint's sins have been paid in full, and you will never be held accountable for it, you're responsible for your sin. You're responsible to repent of that sin. You're responsible to come back to the narrow path and align yourself in the center of God's will and to get back in the race. You're responsible for that. When we come to God, the Bible says we should come with a contrite heart. He will not despise a contrite heart. We don't just go to confession and say, well, Father, you know, I told a lie today, and you know, I did this, Father, and I shouldn't have done that, and you know, I looked at something or I kept something in my heart that I shouldn't have done, and so, Lord, I repent of it, and I ask you to forgive me in Jesus' name. That's not a contrite heart. You know what that is? That's somebody that's not even sorry. That's somebody who read the book and knows the acts but doesn't have any idea of what it means to mortify sin. How did David do it? He cries out, oh God, oh my God, take not your spirit from me. You read the Psalms of David and you'll read about how to confess a sin to God with a contrite heart. We should never even attempt to mock God by going into the throne room and confessing sins that we don't even hate them. We just did them. Well, I'll try not to do it again. You can't do that with a sovereign, holy, righteous, pure, absolute pure God. That's mocking him. We need to go into the throne room of God realizing who he is. We need to go in there with a reverential fear, and we need to humble ourselves at his footstool. We need to be contrite in our heart. We need to know that we offended him who is holy. And in doing that, we know that we have committed a sin against the sovereign God. And we need to get right with him as soon as possible. God will not be mocked. Let me give you some examples besides Calvary of just how serious God takes sins. For just one sin, God banished Adam and Eve from paradise. For one sin, Moses was excluded from the promised land. For one sin, Elisha's servant was smitten with leprosy. And for one sin, Ananias and Sapphira were cut off from the land of the living for just one sin. That's how serious God takes sin. So you see, beloved, above all things, God hates sin. And as members of his household, you should hate sin as well. Now let me bring this home to you and tell you why it's so important to understand that the essence of God is holiness. First of all, because God is holy, we must approach Him reverently, with the utmost reverence. Psalm 89:7 reminds us, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all about Him. Psalm 99:5, it's also written, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. And worshiping at His footstool simply means that we assume the lowest posture of humility in our mind and our heart when we're there, when we're in His presence. Listen, if you think prayer is just something you throw up in the air and maybe He'll catch it, you're wrong. The Bible says that we are to pray in the Spirit. We are to live in the Spirit. We are to walk in the Spirit. And that simply means when we prayed our prayer a few moments ago, in my mind and heart, I don't know where you were, but I was up there. And I was dropping off everything that was in my heart. And I got to tell you, I came back feeling a lot better than I did before I left. That's the purpose of prayer. This isn't something that's just like there and, oh yeah, it's over there. Well, we'll do that and He'll hear us. No. When Jesus said, where two or more are gathered in My name, there I am in their midst, He's there. And through the eyes of spiritual faith, you're to acknowledge that. James 4:10 promises, humble yourself before the Lord and He will exalt you. And Psalm 2:11 also teaches us that we are to serve the Lord with fear. Reverential fear. What does that mean? It means when we think of a sovereign God, we look at Him with awe and reverence of who He is. And reverence and awe for what He has done for us. Listen to what God's demand for Israel was. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to Me, and before all people I will be glorified. Leviticus 10:3. So you're not glorifying God if you go into His throne room with a heart that's not really contrite. If you don't hate that sin, find out why. It should offend you because it offends Him. You see, beloved, as our brother Wink likes to remind us, the more our hearts are awed by God's absolute holiness, the more we see the sin in ourselves. And the more we see the sin in ourselves, the more we want to confess it to Him. And the more we confess it to Him, the closer we can draw to Him. And the closer He can draw to us. It's a process. And the more our hearts are awed by God, the less sins we'll commit. The more we'll hate those things that offend the One who loved us and loves us so much. And the closer we come to God, not only will we hate sin, more importantly, we'll crave holiness. And secondly, as adopted sons and daughters that are being conformed to the image of God, there it comes. Being holy is not optional. We're commanded to do it. 1 Peter 5:16, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's pretty simple. That's meat and potatoes theology 101. I'm holy. I'm your father. It's My household. I'm making you joint heirs. You be holy too. Simple. All you have to do is practice holiness every day. And how do you do that? You do that by walking in faith every day. You do that by knowing enough in your Bible that you know what sin is. And as soon as you see its little head poking up in your life, cut it off. No. My wife will tell you. This week I must have talked to the devil or at least a couple of his lieutenants most of the week. Just rebuking them. Get out of here. You see, they can smell trouble a mile away when a saint has it. They can smell it. I don't want to have my faith or my joy lowered, because if that happens, then the faith and the joy, as I said, they're barometers, and holiness and obedience to God, they're linked together too, and they're also barometers. And I want my obedience to God to be greater today than it was yesterday. And the way you do that is you learn to hate sin the way your father hates sin. And now let me be clear when I say about being holy as he is holy. I'm not suggesting that we have any of the attributes of God. I'm not suggesting that we be omnipotent or omniscient. I'm telling you, we need to desire holiness. Desire it. Something you go after. And we should desire it in everything we do. And there's really nothing in your life that you do that you can't practice holiness in. And being obedient to his word. And living your holy life. You want to honor God? That's the best way to do it. I've heard people say, well, you know, the guy prays well. He goes to church. He throws money in a bucket. He's a great singer. All of that stuff. God's not impressed with that. God wants you to be holy because he is holy. And that's how you honor him the best way. You live your life for him every single day as best you can. And each and every one of us know when we do that and when we don't do that. And when you do it, then you glorify God and all the blessings that we talk about in this church. Why do you think they're here? Because people understand that God is holy and that he hates sin. And they're trying to get sin out of their life and they're trying to hate it. And that's how you get sin out, by hating. There's a proof verse about being obedient is the best way of honoring God. 1 Samuel 15:22. This is where Samuel told Saul, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He asked him a question. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. He's saying the same thing I did. God isn't impressed with service. He's impressed with holiness and obedience because they're twin sisters. If you're obedient to God, you will be holy. In closing, let me leave you with a few thoughts. We know God hates sin and that holiness is the essence of his nature. Now, let me ask you. Where do you stand in those two areas? How much do you hate sin? Do you hate sin? Do you desire to be holy? What's your essence? Each of us here have an essence. I'll give you a little example. Before I was saved, my essence was hunting, fishing, making a few bucks and having a good time. That was the essence of Brian McGray. And I enjoyed that. Anybody said, what's he doing? He's either hunting, fishing, or he's enjoying himself doing something else. I lived basically in a place called the Little Kingdom of I. And that was the essence of me. When I got saved, I burnt the gate. I leveled the kingdom. And I now became a servant of a sovereign, holy God. And now my essence is obedience and submission, because that's what I struggle with every day, and that's what's going to make me draw closer to my Father in heaven, because it makes me a holier, more righteous, a holier person, a happier person, What's your essence? Is it God? Is it the little kingdom of I? Is it the electronic world? Whatever it is, if your essence is not holiness, then you need to really change it. If you're a Christian, change it yourself, or God will. He will change it. Despise not the chastising, he writes. What is it? Take that home. Drive home. When you're leaving here today, think about that. Do you desire to be holy and do you hate sin? And if you don't get upset. Just simply repent of it and get back in the race. Because you're only here for a little while. You only have a little bit of time to get it right. Then you go home. When you go home to glory, you got what you got. If you got a holy relationship and a good relationship with God, then that's what you're going to bring with you. If you don't have one, well, we'll see. We'll see. Go home and think about what your essence is, because your Father's essence is holiness, and that's what he wants to be, your essence as well. Let's pray.